by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Then in James chapter 2, and we'll read verse 21. James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when it offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And for a final passage in John chapter 15, John chapter 15, and we'll read in that chapter beginning at verse 12, John 15 and verse 12. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants or slaves, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Several years ago, I heard a Christian psychiatrist by the name of Basil Jackson make this statement. If you have one true friend, one true friend, you are a millionaire. If you have two true friends, you are a billionaire. Friends are a very rare commodity in life. If we go by the scriptural definition of a friend, the scripture says a friend, a real friend, loveth at all times. He loves when things are going well and when things are going bad. David, the king, had such a friend. Four times over in scripture, it is said of Jonathan, David's close friend, or we would say his best friend. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. That's a real friend. You know, the strange thing is that God is in the business of making friends out of enemies. Because the truth of the matter is that every one of us born into this world are God's natural born enemies. In fact, left to ourselves, there would be no possibility of that changing. We would be God's enemies forever. But God sent His Son into the world, and the purpose for which He sent His Son was in order to make friends out of those who were once enemies. And everyone in this world is either a friend or a foe of God. The Lord Jesus specifically said, "He that is not with me is against me." You're either His friend or you are His foe. He that is not with me is against me. The Bible specifically says that man by nature not only is an enemy of God, he is helpless to change himself. The carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's an impossibility. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's an alarming thing to realize that by nature and by practice, we're God's sworn enemies. The Bible says that man is born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Every child that is born in this world has the same attitude to God. Every child that is born in this world comes in with a sign, invisible to human eyes, but emblazoned on its chest, "I want my own way." And it doesn't take very long before that child is born in this world that you are very well aware of the fact that all we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible puts it this way. It says, man goes astray from his mother's womb. In other words, the minute he enters in this world, he's already embarked on the wrong path. He's a natural-born enemy of God. The question is important to each of us is, am I a friend of God? The Bible says the friendship of this world is enmity with God. And it's possible for us to live our lives, even as believers, in a way that is opposing God's interests in this world. The friendship of this world is enmity with God. And so we're instructed in the Word of God, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we live in a world that is very attractive to us. And it seeks to woo us away from Him whom we should love. And we find ourselves embroiled so easily in these passing things of the world. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Philippian believers, he speaks of those, he said, who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He said, whose God is their belly, whose glory, the very things that they're boasting in, is their shame, who mind earthly things. None of us want to die, but the true friend of God must die. That's one of the requirements. You have to die. You see, to die, you have to give up your own will. And nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to die. Nobody wants the cross. They look at the cross and they recognize that Jesus died on the cross for me, and that's very attractive. But you see, God not only died to get rid of my sins, He wants to get rid of me, and I don't want to get rid of me. I think very highly of myself. And I still want my own way. Paul says, not the enemies of Christ, but the enemies of the cross of Christ. And the cross of Christ was that on which He died. That's where He rendered up His life. Where He said, not my will. That's what the message of the cross is. Not my will, but I want my will. And God wants me to die. And if I'm going to be a friend, a true friend of Christ, the requirement is that I die. Now we know that the best friend that man has is not spelt D-O-G. The best friend that you have is spelt G-O-D. God is man's best friend. In fact, we read that in Titus that we were sometimes deceived, disobedient, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, that's what made the difference. The love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And you know what the Greek word there in that passage is? The philanthropy. You know what a philanthropist is? That's a fellow. It means a lover of man. He's a fellow that leaves his millions to help the poor. A philanthropist, they say. But that verse says God is the philanthropist. When the sense of his love dawns on our souls, he says we were deceived, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. But after that, the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. You see, God has a love affair with men. In spite of their sin, God's word teaches us that his delights are with the sons of men. You know, there are two books in the New Testament that are addressed to the friend of God, written under the inspiration of God by the same man. The first book is the book of Luke, and it's addressed to the most excellent Theophilus. The most excellent Theophilus. But you know what the word Theophilus means? It means a friend of God. That's what it means. To the most excellent friend of God. The other book that uses that expression is the Acts of the Apostles, and it doesn't say the most excellent Theophilus there. It just says Theophilus, the friend of God. Well, Luke's gospel is the record of the best friend God ever had that lived in this world. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was the best friend. He was the most excellent friend of God. The Acts of the Apostles are relating how God the Holy Spirit operated in the life of his people. And the reference there, I believe, is to you and me and to all of God's people. We're friends of God in a lesser sense. But certainly a friend of God. What a wonderful thing it is. A friend of God. God's purpose is that the life of Christ should be so manifested in us that others will see Christ living in us. You remember in John chapter 1, it says, no man has seen God at any time. No one has ever seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him. But in 1 John 4 and verse 12, it says this, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. In other words, believers are the epistle of Christ. We are presenting Christ to the world, to a world that doesn't read the Bible, the world reads us. And God, by his Spirit, reveals Christ not only to us as the best friend of God, he reveals Christ through us. Did you notice in our reading in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus opens and closes the section with the same statement? I read in verse 12, and I read in verse 17 the same thing. New commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And verse 17 tells us that same thing. Love one another. For it's in that way, through that medium, God is revealing himself to man as man's best friend. You can't be a best friend of God without being a best friend of man. Those who are friends of God are friends of man. Now, the Lord Jesus says there are three things that are necessary for a friend of God. You notice it, I'm sure. I'm going to give them in the order, not in which they appear, but in the order which I'd like to think of them this evening. First of all, he says, ye are my friends. You want to be a friend of God? He says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. He said, in order to be a friend of mine, you have to be obedient to my word. That's requirement number one. That's the mark of a friend of God. Then he said, I've called you slaves, but he says, I'm not going to call you slaves anymore. I'm going to call you friends. Now, he's speaking to his disciples when he said this, so he's speaking to them and to us, who are his disciples today. He said, I don't call you slaves anymore, I call you friends. He says, because the slave, he doesn't know what his Lord is doing. The boss doesn't go around telling every employee in the place what his plans are and his projects are, but his best friend, his friends, he'll tell his friends, and particularly his best friends, what his plans are. And the Lord Jesus says, all things whatsoever the Father hath made known to me, I have made known unto you. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know him as our friend, the one who shares his secrets with us. The scripture says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither then in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The believer is not in the dark. We can say we know, we know, we know, we know. And the reason we know is because he told us so. We've been brought into the secret. And the third thing he said, third requirement of a friend is this. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friend. In other words, to be a friend of God, you must lay down your life for him. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I said a moment ago that Luke's gospel is addressed to the most excellent Theophilus, and it refers to the Lord Jesus himself, I believe. For he is always and ever our example, and when Peter writes of him, he writes of him as the one who was marked by the obedience of faith. He said of him, he did no sin. He never did anything apart from the will of God, the entire life that he lived here. His life was lived in dependence on the Father. It says, neither was guile found in his mouth. He never did one thing wrong. He never said one thing wrong. Though he was a son, yet learned the obedience by the things that he suffered. He was marked by complete and implicit obedience. Secondly, Peter tells us he was marked by the confidence of hope. It says, when he was reviled, Peter says, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. They said mockingly of him, he trusted in God. He put his confidence in God. He knew that that Holy One would not suffer him to see corruption. He had the confidence of hope. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He knew that the resurrection was ahead. He trusted in God. And the last words he spoke from the cross were, Father, into thy hands, he meant my spirit. Absolute confidence, the confidence of hope. And then Peter tells us he was marked by the sacrifice of love, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. He loved me, and he loved you. and he gave himself for me. Ye are my friends, said the Lord Jesus, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants. And then he said, greater loveth no man than that man lay down his life for his friend. You know, it's interesting that three times over in the Word of God, Abraham is called the friend of God. What a wonderful title. The friend of God. God says, yes, I've got a real, true friend. And his name is Abraham. And I read that passage in James 2 where it says he was called the friend of God. And we read that passage in Hebrews chapter 11 and it calls attention to three ways he demonstrated the fact that he was a friend of God. Three times and three times only we read of what Abraham did by faith. First of all, it says, he was marked by the obedience of faith. It says, by faith, when Abraham was called to go out, to leave Ur of the Chaldees, he went out, not knowing whither he went. Think of it. This man was living in one of the most modern cities of ancient times. When Abraham went to school, so archaeologists tell us, he studied geometry the same as kids do today when they go to school. In the home in which he lived, no doubt, there was running water in the homes of Ur of the Chaldees. That's what the excavations tell us. This was no little city out in the boondocks. This was the modern metropolis of his day. And God says, go out. Leave your country and your kindred. And it says, by faith, he obeyed, not knowing whither he went. Now, when he got into the land, God gave him a little further revelation. But he went out not knowing where he was going. But when he got there, God showed him the land, he says, to thee and to thy seed I'll give this land. Now, when he went out, he says, I'll show you where I want you to go. When he got there, he said, this is it. I'm going to give it to you. He never told him he'd give it to him until he stepped out in faith on his word. God honored that man's faith. A friend. Abraham was a real friend. A friend loveth at all times. I'm sure none of us have any difficulty of recognizing the true friend that all of us have. We sing of him, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs, sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Many years ago, a man in England, expecting to get married shortly, had the unfortunate experience of discovering that his bride-to-be had been drowned in a swimming accident. And so despairing was he, left England, he went to Canada to live, and his mother came upon hard times, and he knew she was very discouraged. And it was years later that they discovered who the author of this hymn was. But he wrote this bit of poetry to his mother in England to comfort her in her distress. And the lines that he wrote, because he had proved it in his own experience, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. The Lord said, a true friend, he says, I tell him my secrets. And we know that he told Abraham his secret because the Bible tells us so, and we read it in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise,
as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he had the confidence of hope. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And as we go on and read that passage, we discover that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, those all tent dwellers, who recognized that here they had no continuing city, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Abraham was marked not only by the obedience of faith, but he was marked by the confidence of hope. What a wonderful thing it is to know, fellow believer, that we too, like Abraham, we have not seen that city, that place to which we're going, but by faith we appropriate it. Peter says, you remember, it says, whom though now we see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have the hope that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back someday in accordance with his word, and we have embraced that hope. And in virtue of that, we're confessed that we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We have the confidence of hope. We know that all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ are always just a breath away from being with the Lord. Either his breath or your breath. When you draw your last breath, if you're a believer here tonight, you know on the authority of God's word that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then you also know that when his breath, that awakening shout is heard, you know that all the dead in Christ are going to be raised and all the living changed and caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's the hope that we have in Christ. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Nothing can alter our relationship with him. Our rest is in heaven. Our rest is not here. And the third thing I'd like you to notice, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And twice over it says, take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest. And God asked Abraham to sacrifice his dearest possession on earth, his own well-beloved son. Take him and offer him up on the altar. The Lord Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And let me assure you of this, that when Abraham was laying down the life of his son, he was laying down his own life. But he recognized that God's claims upon him were absolute. He also recognized that even had he taken that boy's life, God had promised, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And he believed, though he had never seen or heard of anybody being raised from the dead, he accounted that God was able to raise him up from the dead. That's what the apostle says. From men also we receive him in a figure. But do not think for one moment that it didn't cost Abraham anything to make that decision. And don't think for one moment that it didn't cost God something to make that decision. If God be for us, says the apostle, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, his own son, but delivered him up for us all, thou shalt not also with him freely give us all things. Faith. Just simple reliance on God. The obedience of faith. The confidence of faith. The sacrifice of love. Someone has said that Abraham was the friend of God, and when God called him to go out, he didn't know where. Didn't know where he was going. That's what it says. He went out not knowing whither he went. And when God told him that he had prepared for him a city, he didn't know when. But he believed God. He died in faith, not having received the promises. He didn't know when they were going to be fulfilled. But he believed God. And when God told him to take his son and offer him up on the altar, he didn't know why. But in unquestioning obedience to God, he acted. And God takes due notice, because when Abraham had done that, God said, "Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Abraham didn't hold anything back from God. So often we read of those in the scripture, and in our own experience we hold something back. We read of Ananias and Sapphira. They kept back part of the price. We read of Mary of Bethany that she took that alabaster box of ointment and she didn't keep anything back. She didn't hold back anything. We read of that woman in Luke chapter 21, you remember, that poor widow, and she had two mites, and she didn't hold anything back. She gave everything. And the sacrifice of love, and the Lord Jesus takes due notice of it, and says concerning that woman's sacrifice, that she had given more than all the rest of them put together. It's a wonderful thing to know that he's the one who's going to be judged in the final analysis, not only of the sinner, but of the saint as well. And things that often we think are of no importance, he may think of great importance. You know, there are three things that make up the Christian's life. The apostle speaks of them. He says, "And now abides faith, hope, love, these three." That's what our Christian life consists of. Your faith in Christ Jesus. And if I have confidence in Him, it will mean that I will be obedient to His Word. The obedience of faith. Your faith in Christ Jesus. The hope that is laid up for you in heaven. And thirdly, it says, love for all the saints. These three things are to mark our lives as believers. The apostle says, "Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three." So often we read in the New Testament, and also in the Old Testament as well, how these three are brought together. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Acting on His word, we draw near to Him." Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And then it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." We can trust that our hope is going to be fulfilled someday. And then thirdly, it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." And I believe that the more we occupy ourselves in our thinking with what a friend we have in Jesus, of His friendship to us, the more our friendship for Him will be awakened. It's an appreciation of the love of Christ that will make lovers out of us all. And so often we become occupied with how little we love Him, and so often we become discouraged. But when we think of His love for us, His immeasurable love for us, it will awaken in us a response of love to Him. The apostle says, "We love because He first loved us." The source of our love is found in Him and His love to us. One of my favorite hymn stories is the story of P.P. Bliss, that 38-year-old man who was killed on the way to Chicago, he and his wife returning there to have a gospel campaign with D.L. Moody. some years before he had put together a hymn book. And he had reserved one particular space in the hymn book for a hymn that he particularly liked. But when he consulted with the man to get permission to put this in there, the copyright was so much, he felt he couldn't afford to pay the money. And so he wrote a hymn himself to put in place of the one in the space that he had reserved for that hymn. And the hymn that he wrote was, "I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me. A friend loveth at all times. Still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me." Oh, he wrote, "If there's only one song I can sing. When in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song through eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me." When we think of ourselves, how utterly we are unworthy of the least of his mercy. When we drink in the wonder of his love, the fact that we have a friend loveth at all times. He that would have friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend, says the book of Proverbs. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Earthly friends may fail or leave us, one day soothe, the next day grieve us. But this friend will ne'er deceive us. Oh, how he loves. What a wonderful thing it is to know him as a friend, and oh, that we might be as Abraham was, that God could say of us, "He's my friend. She's my friend." A friend who obeys God's word without any qualification, without knowing where God would have us to go. A friend who doesn't know when. He knows that someday the Lord is coming, but he's looking for that blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the friend that doesn't ask why, no matter what price we have to pay. Sometimes we wonder at the sacrifices that come into our lives. Why did God allow this? We might say to ourselves or to others. We don't have to know why. It's sufficient for us to say, as Job did say, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Shall we pray, and then we'll sing a closing hymn. Our Father, we do indeed thank thee for this word from our Lord Jesus Christ and this example that he has given us of his friendship for us. An example of this great man of faith, whom thou didst call three times in thy word, thy friend. Oh, that we might truly be friends of thine, as Abraham was, to be true and faithful to thee through thick and thin, and not to be waylaid by the temptations that would draw us away from thee, to seek to be obedient to thy word, to put confidence in the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and to lay down our lives, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. These things we ask in our Savior's precious name and for his sake. Amen. Shall we sing in closing number 110? 110. Says, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one." Let's sing the first, the third, and the fifth verses only. "There's not an hour that he is not near us, no, not one. No night so dark, but his love can cheer us. No, not one. Did ever saint find his friend forsake him? No, not one.
or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one. Verses 1, 4, and 5, 1:10.